The reading today can be found on page 456, Psalm 19. That's page 456 in your Bibles. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, Joel, thank you very much for reading for us. And let me add my welcome to Chris. It's great to see you here this morning at St. Nick's Church. Thank you for joining us, especially if you're joining us for the first time. I see some old friends visiting and some new friends as well. It's great to see you here this morning. You may want to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 19, and you'll see an outline there on the back of that handout, which you may find helpful. And here's our question this morning. What would you trade for your Bible? How much is your Bible worth to you? So if you had a choice between keeping your money or keeping your Bible, which would you rather keep? The man who wrote Psalm 19 is a man named King David. And David asked himself that question, and here's what he said, verse 10. The Bible is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. So if it's a choice between keeping his gold or keeping his Bible, David would say, I'd rather have my Bible. And I think that is very surprising, especially when you consider how much of the Bible David had and how much gold David had. You see, David's Bible was much shorter than ours. He had just a fraction of what we have, because in his day, they only had the first five books of the Bible. That's the first 180 pages of the Bibles you're holding in your hands. And most of those pages are actually a bunch of laws. So the first time I tried reading the Bible cover to cover, I decided to read a chapter a day. And I made it all the way through Genesis and Exodus. I made it through all the genealogies. I even survived the tabernacle in Exodus. But I gave up in the third book, Leviticus, because I could not bear to read about any more sacrifices. So Monday, I read about the burnt offerings. Tuesday, I read about the grain offerings. Wednesday was peace offerings. Thursday was sin offerings. And then I gave up on Friday, because Friday was guilt offerings. And I remember thinking, what on earth is the difference between a sin offering and a guilt offering? And more to the point, what does that have to do with me? I'm afraid my first attempt to read through the Bible died in Leviticus. I barely made it halfway through David's abridged Bible. They called it the Torah back then. It was mostly a bunch of laws. But David says, verse 10, that the laws and rules and commandments are worth more than gold. So if it's a choice between keeping his gold or keeping his Torah, David says, I'd rather have my Torah, I'd rather have my laws. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Now that is even more surprising when you consider how much gold David had. So on my second attempt to read through the Bible, I made it all the way to 1 Chronicles. And at the end of that book, we're told how much gold David had, or rather how much gold he gave away. And 1 Chronicles tells us that David gave away 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. Now those are meaningless numbers to me. So I looked up the price of gold and silver. I fired up the Excel spreadsheet. And it turns out that David gave away over 2.6 billion pounds worth of precious metals. That's 2.6 billion with a B, and that is just the gold he gave away. Who knows how much he kept for himself? And that is an absurd amount of money. You could buy the entire Argos catalog and the entire IKEA catalog and everything on Amazon, and it would hardly make a dent. It would be a rounding error on David's bank statement. But David says, if it's a choice between keeping his gold or keeping his Bible, he would rather have his Bible. He would rather have all those laws, because verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even 2.6 billion pounds of gold. So I think that sets our agenda for the morning. At least we know what we're aiming for, because here's the test of whether we get Psalm 19. Can we say verse 10 and mean it? Would we happily give up all of our money if that means we get to keep our Bibles? Would we say that is a fair trade? I think that's the test of whether we get Psalm 19. I have no idea if we'll get there, but at least we know what we're aiming for. We're aiming for verse 10. So here's the question we'll answer for the rest of our time together. Why does David say verse 10? Why is the Bible more to be desired than gold? And we'll take the verses before and the verses after, and those will be our 2 points today. So here's point one, verses 1 to 9. Words are a better way to know God. That's why the Bible is more to be desired. Now, I think normally we get this. We get the idea that words are a better way to relate to people. So think about what you can know about a person just by looking at them or looking at a picture of them. The answer is a lot. You can tell a lot about a person just by looking at them. For instance, you can guess their height and their weight and their age, mostly things that'll get you in trouble for trying to guess. You can also know the color of their skin and the color of their hair. And if you have weirdly good eyesight and slightly creepy attention to detail, you can also know the color of their eyes. Basically, you will know enough to ID them to the police and get their face printed on a wanted poster. But there is a limit to what you can tell about a person just by looking at them. For instance, you will never know what they like or who they like. And you'll never know the most important things about them, the kinds of things you need to know if you're going to trust them or relate to them. Now, I've heard of some math students who sit quietly and do math together on the very first date, but I take it that is not normal human behavior, because if you want to know someone properly, you need to talk to them and listen to them, or at least read words that were written by them or about them. So normally we get the idea that words are a better way to relate to people. But it's interesting how our thinking changes when it comes to God, because I have a lot of friends who say they are spiritual, and they would push back on the idea that reading a book is the best way to know God. In fact, even some of my Christian friends would push back on that idea, and they would say, don't put God in a box. Don't limit him to a book. He is so much bigger than that. He is so much more than words. And when it comes to knowing God, they would rather go outside and look at the stars than go inside and look at a Bible. They want to discover God by searching the stars or searching their hearts, because anything is better than reading a book. So that's the question we'll be answering in our first point today. Which is the better way to know God? Searching the stars or reading a book? So is it better to be Dora the Explorer, having all sorts of exciting adventures and experiences? Or is it better to be Hermione Granger, curled up inside with your nose buried in a book? Who will end up knowing God better, Dora the Explorer or Hermione the Bookworm. Sorry if you don't know who either of those people are. That's the kind of tally I've been watching these days. Now, you may have noticed, verses 1 to 9, David compares these two ways of knowing God. And he thinks the second way is better. He thinks the bookworm way is better. Because, verses 1 to 6, the universe tells us there is nowhere to hide. That's what you get by looking at creation. And I think that's the main point of those verses. David says, verse 6, there is nowhere to hide. And that is not the kind of knowledge that revives the soul or rejoices the heart. We won't spend loads of time on these verses. We'll focus on the key bits. And actually, most of these verses, verses 4 to 6, are all about the sun. And I have to say that puzzled me for a while. Why does David spend so much of his time talking about the sun? Why does he focus on that part of the universe? So if you look at verse 5, David says that the sun is like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and a strong man running his course. So think Usain Bolt on his wedding day. That's the sun according to verse 5. And verse 6 tells us why. The sun gets to see every square inch of this little planet called Earth, because its course runs from one end of the heavens to the other. And nothing is hidden from its heat. So that's why the sun runs its course with joy, because the sun gets to see everything. But again, the question is, why do we need to know that about the sun? Why does David wax lyrical about it? I think the key phrase is at the end of verse 6. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And there's a sting in the tail here, because if no one can hide from the sun, if the entire earth lies exposed to its heat, then surely that means no one can hide from the God who made the sun. And even our deepest secrets lie exposed to his sight. So that word hidden is used once more in verse 12. And in verse 12, the word hidden is used to describe our faults. And verse 12 says that we need God to declare us innocent from hidden faults. And I take it that means even the faults that are hidden to everyone else, maybe even to us. Because as verse 12 says, who can discern his errors? Some faults are hidden so deep that even we are blind to them. But God is not blind to them. I think that's the point of the sun, and I think that's the point of verse 6. If the sun can see everything, then God can see everything. And if you can see the sun, then God can see you. And if you read verses 1 to 4 in light of verses 5 and 6, I think there's a sting in nearly every verse. Because verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God who sees everything. Verse 2, every day, every night, the same message is heard. And the message is that you cannot hide from your Maker. And verses 3 and 4, everyone, everywhere has heard that message, which means everyone, everywhere has heard enough to be held accountable, because verses 5 and 6, everyone, everywhere can see the sun. Even Londoners cannot hide from the sun forever. Eventually, the sun will make an appearance, even in a city like London. But again, that means even Londoners cannot hide forever from the God who made the sun. Like I said, it is not the kind of knowledge that revives the soul or rejoices the heart. But that's what you get by looking at creation. The universe will tell you that there is a God, that you should be honoring him and giving thanks to him, and that you cannot hide from him if you fail to do either of those things. So if you can see the sky or see the sun, then you know enough about God to be held accountable for ignoring him. In fact, Romans chapter 10 quotes Psalm 19, verse 4, to make that very point. And the point it makes is this: we know enough to be held accountable. And that means there is nowhere to hide. Now, if that's the kind of knowledge you get by searching the stars, then maybe you can see why David vastly prefers the second way of knowing God, why he prefers burying his nose in a book. Because the person with the book gets to hear more and better and clearer. And the person with the Bible won't try hiding from God, but instead will be running to him. And that brings us to verses 7 to 9. And these verses make some remarkable claims about what it's like to read your Bible. Have a look at those verses with me. And notice what David says the Bible can do for you. David says, it can revive the soul and make wise the simple and rejoice the heart and enlighten the eyes. It's a remarkable set of claims, and who knew you could get all of that from a book? And remember, at this point in history, David's Bible is mostly a bunch of laws. That's why 4 of the 6 words used to describe the Bible are actually legal words, because the Bible was mainly laws and precepts and commandments and rules. I know some of you are doing your legal practice course, and I can see how studying a bunch of laws could make you wise or enlighten your eyes, but it doesn't matter how much you love the idea of being a lawyer, I struggle to see how a bunch of laws will revive your soul or rejoice your heart. I'll be honest with you, I am ready for a holiday. I'm very glad my holiday starts tomorrow. But as much as I'm looking forward to getting some rest, David says that reading about laws and tabernacles and sacrifices, that will do more for my soul, my heart, than sitting on a beach doing nothing for a week. Like I said, it is a remarkable set of claims. And I think there are 2 reasons David says that the Bible is soul reviving and heart rejoicing. And the first reason is that the Bible gives us perfect words. Have a look again at verses 7 to 9. And David says in these verses that the words that God speaks are perfect and sure and right and pure and true. And just compare that to the words that we hear from everyone else. I'd say that most of my friends are trustworthy. Some of them are absolute rogues, and I've learned not to believe a word they say. But most of them are trustworthy, and I can count on them to tell me the truth. But even my most truthful friends will sometimes get it wrong. Even with the best of intentions, they're not always right, and they're not always sure. But every word you read in this book is perfect and sure and right and pure and true. And that means God will always tell you the truth, and he will never get it wrong. And maybe you're beginning to see why David loves his Bible, even if it is mostly a bunch of laws. I have regretted listening to my friends in the past, but you will never regret listening to the words of the Bible. You can build your whole life on this book, and verse 9 tells us that's the kind of life that will endure forever. So that's the first reason David loves his Bible. The Bible gives him perfect words. Here's the second reason. The Bible gives him personal knowledge. Now, my spiritual friends want to know God by searching the stars or searching their hearts. But they could know so much more if they would just pick up a Bible. Because look at the relationship David the bookworm has with his God. David knows God by name. So whenever you see L-O-R-D in all caps in your English Bibles, that is God's personal name. It's sometimes translated as Jehovah or Yahweh. And only people who love God would use that personal name. And notice that David only ever uses that name when he talks about the Bible. Verses 7 to 9. But he never uses that name when he looks at the universe, verses 1 to 6. And I think the implication is clear. Reading the Bible is the only way you will ever know God by name. You will never get that kind of knowledge by searching the stars or searching your heart. And here's the thing about knowing God by name. Those who know God's name are known by God as well. And that is hugely important, because knowing someone's name is actually kind of pointless if they don't know who you are. In just a few weeks, London will host the World Championship of Athletics. You know what? I have the great privilege of knowing what Usain Bolt looks like. And get this, I even know his name. Oh, what a privilege. Clearly, Usain and I have a very special relationship. So let's say I put that to the test. and I come running up to him in London Stadium, calling him by name, what kind of reaction do you think I will get? In case you're wondering, Usain doesn't know me from Adam. So the best I can hope for is a total blank, and more likely what I will get is a look that says, get a restraining order and that nutter. But here's the thing about knowing God by name. When David calls God by name, he knows what kind of reaction he'll get, because God knows him. God knows who David is. Verses 11 to 14 are very relational verses. Twice, David calls himself your servant. So verse 11, by them, your servant is warned. Verse 13, keep back your servant from sin. And then verse 14, David uses God's personal name one more time, and he says, Yahweh. Yahweh is my rock and my redeemer. And again, this is not me rocking up to Usain Bolt in London Stadium. These are the words of a man who knows his God and is known by his God. David is known by the God who made the universe. So if David comes running up to God, calling him by name, he won't get a blank or a restraining order. He might get a job or a mission, because that's what it means to be a servant of the Lord. It means God probably has work for you to do. But the point is, David knows that God will hear him. He knows what kind of reaction he will get. Verses 11 to 14 are very relational verses, and this is a two-way personal relationship where David knows God by name and David is known by God as well. And you can only get that from the Bible. You will never get that by looking at the stars. And maybe you're beginning to understand why David says that the Bible is more to be desired than gold. So if it's a choice between keeping his Bible or keeping his gold, David would happily give up 2.6 billion pounds of gold for the first five books of the Bible. And David would say, that is a good trade. That is a fair swap. Because now I have personal knowledge of the God who speaks perfect words. So that's point one. Words are a better way to know God, and that's why they are more precious than gold. But we have one more question we need to answer. And the question is, what does the Bible actually say to us? So what are the words that God speaks to us through the Bible? So we know that they are perfect and sure and all those other things in verses 7 to 9. But what are the words that revive our souls and rejoice our hearts? And that brings us to point two. These are words we need to hear. Now, this came as a surprise to me because I expected to see words of encouragement or words of promise. I mean, surely those are the words David wants more than gold. But if you look at verses 11 to 13, it seems that mainly the Bible warns him. So verse 11, by them is your servant warned. Verse 13, keep back your servant from sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Mainly these are words of warning. And these are the words that David loves more than gold. And I have to say, that was a surprise to me. It's not what I was expecting. But actually, it makes a lot of sense. Because the only people in the world who will never stop warning you are your parents. They just can't help it. That's how much they love you, and they always want what's best for you. The problem is, even they will sometimes get it wrong. Their warnings won't always be helpful. But God is the only other person in the world who will never stop warning you. And his warnings are perfect. His warnings are true. Just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to someone who's only been a Christian for a year. And he is absolutely on fire for the Lord. It is amazing to see how much he's grown in a year. But just a year in, he's already worried that he might lose his edge. He's worried that 10 years from now, he might fall asleep as a Christian. And actually, it was Psalm 19 that helped both of us deal with that concern. Because David would say, keep listening to the warnings. Make sure you never lose your sensitivity to the warnings of God. Because that's where the treasure is. It is the warnings that are worth more than gold. Because they will keep you in the fight against sin. and they'll keep you from falling asleep and falling away. So the first word we need to hear is warned. The second word we need is innocent. And that is by far the most important word God could ever say to you. Because verse 6, if there is nowhere to hide, and verse 12, if God can see even my hidden faults, then surely God can see all the things I am not. And actually, you don't need God's sight to know that I am not perfect or right or true. And if even the people around me can see what I am not, then imagine what God sees when he looks at my hidden faults. So I need God to say one more word to me. And that is why David ends the psalm with a prayer. So he pleads with God, verse 12, declare me innocent. Verse 13, let me be blameless and innocent. And once more, verse 14, let me be acceptable in your sight. And that's the prayer of a man who knows what he is not. He is not innocent or blameless or acceptable. And that's why he ends with the prayer. He needs God to make him those things. That word innocent is by far the most important word God will ever say to you. And it is more to be desired than gold. Because all the gold in the world cannot buy you a ticket to heaven. But one word from God is enough to get you in. It's amazing what David was able to get from the first five books of the Bible. But of course, we have so much more than he did. We know so much more than he did. Because now, we know God by another name. And the new name we have is Jesus. And the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so, the answer to David's prayer is yes. God will declare us innocent, he will make us blameless, and he will do it by the blood of his Son. And that means somehow, even verse 14 will find its yes in Jesus. Somehow, even our thoughts will be acceptable to the God who can read us like a book. And all because Jesus died for us, our rock and our Redeemer. So as we close, again, I have no idea if we achieved verse 10, but that's what we were aiming for. And David would pick up his 180-page Bible full of laws and rules and commandments, and he would say, more to be desired than gold, even 2.6 billion pounds of gold. And that's why here at St. Nick's, we have made it our business to teach people the Bible. Actually, we don't do anything else. We just teach people the Bible. And if you join us, what we'll do is we'll put a Bible in your hands and we'll say, here's a Bible. It is worth more than gold. Shall we look at it together? And that is all we will ever do because that's the best thing we can do for you. Honestly, we believe that is better than giving you £1 billion worth of gold. We don't have that kind of money anyway. But David says we don't need it either because the Bible can give you personal knowledge of the God who speaks perfect and precious words. And the best word he can say to you is innocent. That one word on its own is worth more than all the gold in the world. Why don't I close in a short prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your perfect and precious words. Thank you that they teach us what is right and pure and true. Thank you that you warn us out of love. And most importantly, you speak to us a word of forgiveness. So help us to be people who love to hear from you, who love to relate to you by reading your words in the Bible. Thank you that one day we will see you face to face. But until that day, the Bible is all we need to know you and be known by you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.